Okay, gang, we're going to start this evening as we're going to take off where we left off the last time, and we're in Colossians chapter 3. This is study number 15. Today is December the 5th.
Ronnie, are you going to post?
2023. And Ronnie's going to post for us this evening. I thank you very much ahead of time, Ronnie. And the first verse we're going to start out with is what I mentioned in my prayer, Colossians 3, verse 5.
Oh, Tony posted it.
Oh, Tony posted it. Okay, I'll get this straight in a minute. But he says, mortify, in other words, or put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, in other words, or passion, evil concupiscence and evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about this verse. Paul has already made it clear that as believers, we have been spiritually identified with the death of Jesus Christ. Likewise, as believers, you and I have been spiritually raised to a new life with Christ. And the fact that we have spiritually died with Christ and we are now alive with Him is the basis for Paul's claim, which is to mortify, or in other words, or to put to death, therefore, the members which are upon the earth. Now, I'm going to explain in the words here. To mortify is the first word in Colossians 3:5 in our verse. And it literally means to put it to death, to kill or destroy. Mortify is a verb, and it is also a command for us to once and for all, or like I said, we are to be done with it. We are to put to death, or we are to destroy the rebellious members of the flesh body. Ronnie, or Tony, go to Romans 8:13, please. Romans 8:13. We're going to start there. It says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. In this verse, Romans 8:13, Paul presents to you and I two options. The first option is a life according to the flesh, which results in death. Or the second option for you and I is to live according to the Spirit, which results in life. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit or non-relationship determines His eternal destiny. Paul uses the second word that we are looking at here, the word members, in our verse here in Colossians 3:5, to be equal with the word, the deeds, or the practices in Romans 8:13. Therefore, Paul is talking about putting to death that which the members do in practice. These members are identified as being certain sins that are done by the members of our bodies. But when I refer to the members of our bodies, I want you to realize that I am referring to our minds, to our hands, or to our eyes. Now, if you would, Tony, would you go to Ephesians 2:3? Ephesians 2:3. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, Paul here in Ephesians verse 3, you to make it real clear to us that every unsaved Jew that was living according to the lust of his own flesh, There was no question at this point about the Gentiles being utterly crooked and corrupt. Everything Paul said about the Gentiles, plus what he says about the Jews in this verse, applies to them. The phrase, even as others, lump the Jews together with the Gentiles as totally corrupted sinners in their very nature. Okay, Tony, let's go next to Colossians 3, verse 6. We're going to move along here. Colossians 3, verse 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. Now, on account of the five things mentioned here in Colossians 3, 5, namely, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, Paul says that the wrath of God is coming. The first word in Colossians 3, 6 is the word for, F-O-R. It is Greek word 12:23. It is usually or commonly translated to the words, it could be, you've seen it as because, example, or because of, or on account of. But the human involvement in these sexual and greedy sins is the cause of the reason for the wrath of God coming upon them. The second word that we'll look at here in Colossians 3, 6 is the Greek word 3709, translated wrath. It expresses the idea of a mindset against or resentment, a punishment, and anger. It is the wrath that belongs to God. God's anger and his resentment against those practicing such sins. Those who are actively committing these sins are referred to as the sons of disobedience. You and I must keep in mind that God has a standard to which his people are to live. And failure for us to live according to this standard puts one in the category of a son of disobedience. Now, again, we need to emphasize the fact that God's wrath and God's punishment is something that is taking its toll at the present time. Okay, guys, would you go to Ephesians 5, 6, please. Ephesians 5, verse 6. It reads, let no man deceive you with vain or empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Okay, if you and I are going to have to be on guard against being deceived, then we need to know the means used to deceive, namely empty words. The Greek phrase 2756, translated empty words, means words and speech that are void of all substance. God's final wrath will be poured out against all sinners at a given point in time in the future. Could you go to Romans 5, verse 8 through 9. Romans 5, 8 through 9. Romans 5, 8 reads, but God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, which more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I want you to keep in mind here that in these two verses, we have two distinct groups, those who are sinners and those who are justified. Since God has treated the sinners so good, by loving them to the extent of sacrificing his son for them, we can logically expect him to treat those who are justified far better. In fact, the least he can do is to save them from the coming wrath. Even as our justification is made possible by means of the blood of Christ. Likewise, even our being saved from the coming wrath is through the personal agency of Christ. Okay, let's move on down through Colossians 3, verse 7. Colossians 3, 7. In the which you also walked some time when ye lived in them. As those who have been identified with the death of Christ, they are dead with Christ to these practices, which are a part of their past life that is never to be repeated. The time that when the Colossians walked in these sins and lived among those who practiced them was when they lived in them and are among those practicing them. Now the key words that we need to examine in this last part of this verse is translated, ye lived in them. It comes from the Greek word 2198, which means to live, or to exercise a function of life, or to have living energy. This word is usually used to represent believers in their living relationship with Jesus Christ. Obviously, this meaning does not fit this verse, for Paul is speaking about a time prior to their coming to know Jesus Christ. The use of the word in the here takes us back to a time when they were regularly practicing these sins of the flesh. All right, let's move on to Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you also put off all those five things. But now you also put off these five things. 1, anger. 2, wrath. Malice. 4, blasphemy. 5, filthy communication out of your mouth. Back in verse 1 for this evening, Colossians, the fact that we were to put to death the things that were associated with their members on the earth. Now the main verb here in verse 8 emphasizes the need to put off or to place or to lay aside all sin characteristics. And then Paul goes on to mention 5 particular sins that come out of the mouths of the Colossians. The first sin of these five sins that were to be put away is anger. Greek word 3709, which means we are to stop our emotional outbursts, our temper tantrums, and our displeasures. I'm sure nobody's went through that. In Ephesians 4:26, there is a scripture that tells us that there is a place for believers to be angry and annoyed against sin, according to, would you guys go to Ephesians 4:26. However, what is said here criticizes the uncontrolled expression of this anger. In this verse, there are 2 commands in Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry, and number one, sin not. Number 2, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, or in other words, your uncontrolled anger. Look on how this word angry that is used here indicates that in Scripture there is a possible place for justifiable anger. The thing that distinguishes anger is the reason and what or whom it is directed against. God the Father and the Son are commonly referred to as being angry. The Greek word here, 37:10, translated to be angry, makes it very clear that Paul is not speaking of humanly generated anger, but instead a Holy Spirit-generated anger against sin and its cause. This indicates that Paul is commanding the Colossians in combination with the Holy Spirit to express anger and rage against that which is contrary to the Word of God, and that believers are to always assume this attitude of righteousness, anger against all sin. The statement, sin not, here in Ephesians 4:26, is specifically directed to them as believers. And it means that they are not to continue on a course of sin or of missing the mark and the error. The thing that is being suggested here for us is that anger and disgust for the cleansing of the local assembly. Certainly we are justified in being angry with sins in the society in which we live now, particularly those which tend to contaminate believers and their families. The main emphasis on Ephesians 4:26 is that we as believers are to be angry with our sins and to stop this thing of continuing to sin. Also in this verse, Ephesians 4:26, is Greek word number 3950. Let not the sun go down on your uncontrolled anger, which literally means beyond anger or any added to anger or excessive anger where it becomes counterproductive that might produce hatred, resulting in dejection and bitterness, rather than a ceasing from sin. Uncontrolled anger may in itself be the cause of sin. Anger. Beyond control is the enemy of rational thinking and acting. Now you might become exceedingly angry during the day, but you and I have the responsibility in the spirit to bring it under control. And we are not to harbor it until the close of the day or until the sunset. Keep this also in mind, that as this is the only time that the form noun of the word uncontrolled anger, the noun form of this, is used in the New Testament. The verb form is used two times. Now, I'm going to drink a water here. The second sin of the five sins that the Colossians were to put away was the wrath. In other words, Greek word 2372. This is a sudden anger, or an anger that is over into a rage and then dropping. These two words for anger and wrath are sometimes used one and the same. The word for anger is commonly associated with God in the Gospels and also in Paul's epistles. The word wrath has no association with God except in the book of Revelation chapter 12. And this is where God's wrath falls on an unrepentant people. Now the third sin in our verse here of the five sins that the Colossians were to put to death, be done, was malice and wickedness. The Greek word 1161, meaning this is the desire to injure and hurt people. A vicious ill will, wickedness that is not ashamed to break the laws. In the light of the context, we understand Paul to be telling the Colossians to lay aside this evil and wicked speaking. Okay, the fourth sin of the five sins listed that the Colossians were to put to death was slander. Greek word number 988. This is foul speaking, low and obscene speaking. Or I guess you could call it a language and of the mouth sin, which they are to lay aside. Paul is literally telling the Colossians to stop their angry, wrathful, slanderous, and foul speaking. Okay, the fifth sin of the five sins listed in verse 8 that Paul was telling the Colossians to stop doing was shameful speaking. Greek word number 148. This is obscene and foul talking. The last four words in our verse, Colossians 3:8, come literally out of the mouth that's been listed here. It is to be applied to all five of the previous sins. Paul is literally telling the Colossians to stop their anger, their wrathful, malicious, slanderous, and foul speaking. You know, any way you look at this, the Apostle Paul did not have an easy job anywhere that he went. Just keep that in mind with all these things. Okay, well, Ronnie, we're going to go to Colossians 3:9, if you will, please. Another drink of water. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you, having put off the old man with his deeds. Paul is telling the Colossians that as members of the body of Christ, that they are not to be false and deceptive in their mutual relations with each other. Now, the possible fact that Paul mentions this sin and suggests that Epaphras must have told Paul about some lying and deception that was going on in their midst. Now, this exclusion was in keeping of the ninth commandment, which was, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The moral basis for Paul's plea that they do not continue lying to one another is the fact that they have put off the old man. In our verse here, Colossians 3:9, the Greek word 554, translated having put off, refers to that which took place prior to Paul's command. In other words, because they had died with Christ and because their old man had been crucified with Christ, therefore Paul tells them not to lie to one another. Now, we're going to look here, Ronnie, if you could bring up Romans 6:6. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 6, and also Romans 4:22. Ephesians 4:22. In Romans 6:6, I want you to keep in mind that this is a, now this is important when we're in this, body of Christ group to recognize where things are. This is a pre-Acts 28:28 verse. So Paul speaks of the old man as having been crucified here in Romans 6:6. It reads, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So in Romans 6:6, here we just read, Paul speaks of the old man as having been put off. And then, this is important, after Acts 28:28, we come to Ephesians 4:22, which is a post-Acts 28 verse. Paul commands believers to put off the old man. In Ephesians 4:22, this is what it says. Ephesians 4:22. You got it there, Ron?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Ideally speaking, the old man was crucified with Christ at Calvary. He is to be counted as having been put off. But in actual practice, Paul finds it necessary to continue commanding them to do what they should have done. Paul finds it necessary to continue in commanding them to do what they should have done. The phrase that comes out at the end of Colossians 3:9, the old man with his deeds or practices, suggests to you and I that the old man represents a given way of life, a sinful lifestyle of which lying and cheating were a part of the way of life. Now, here again, we have another clear example of Paul's approach to morality. Okay, Paul never commanded or instructed anyone to live morally unless that person had just been identified with the death of Christ through faithfully lying. Lying would make it appear that their old man was still living in them. Okay? Now let's move on now to Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Okay, in the previous verse, Colossians 3:9, we looked at the negative side of the translation, which is involved in a person's removal of Satan's domain and placement. So in the body of Christ, the old man, fashioned after the image of the evil one, is looked upon as one who has been crucified. He's been put off and no longer has a right of expression. Paul looks at the total past life of the sinner who has been saved as having been identified with the death of Christ on Calvary. What the person was prior to being saved was nailed to the cross of Christ. So if you and I believe or understand this to mean that the old man is inactive in the lives of believers, then you and I are only kidding ourselves, because believers have two natures. Now, I'll repeat that. Believers have two natures. The old nature was identical to the old man, and the new nature was identical to the new man. Remember that Paul's instructions to put off the old man would not be important if believers had only one nature. I'll repeat that. Remember that Paul's instructions to put off the old man would not be important if believers had only one nature. Now let's our attention to the positive side of this transaction, where someone is delivered out of death into the life of Christ. The Greek words 3501, having put on the new man, in the light of the situation. Obviously, we are speaking about the new man, in contrast to the old man. This is the only time, here in Colossians 3:10, this is the only time that Paul uses the Greek word 3501 translated new, N-E-W, to describe the new man. Paul does use another Greek word, 2537, also translates into the word new, N-E-W, several times with reference to a man as being a new creature or a new man. Would you go to Colossians 6:15, please? Colossians 6:15. Oh, I'm sorry. I told you wrong. I can't even read my notes. Galatians 6:15. Thank you, Carol. Galatians, G-A-L, 6:15. And also, would you bring up with that, also Ephesians 2:15. Galatians 6:15. I can't believe I said that. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision rewards anything nor uncircumcision, but a new, that's new creature, that's 25, that's new word new is Greek word number 2537. Paul says that the only thing that counts during this period of time when God is dealing with his people through the body of Christ, the church, is the fact that this word used here or for the word new is a new spiritual creature or a new creation in Christ. Like in Ephesians 2:15 reads, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself a twain, one new man, so making peace. Paul uses these words, Paul uses the words new man here with the apparent reference to the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Would you bring up Ephesians 4:24, please? Ephesians 4:24. And in this verse, Ephesians 4:24, believers are instructed by Paul to put on the new man, which has the characteristics of God. Paul makes a very important statement regarding the new man. It is in the process of continuously being renewed. The literal meaning of the Greek language used here indicates that the new man, as it relates to the individual believer, is in a state of continuous spiritual growth and development. This means that the new man is closely associated with the minds of believers. The Greek word number 341, translated being renewed here, literally means to make new again, to reinstate to a new condition, or to restore to an original or new position. This is a continuous process that begins when believers are saved and continues throughout the lifetime. Now, let's consider the nature of this renewal process or the end and goal that God is trying to reach through this renewing. First, let's notice that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one producing this spiritual renewing. The Spirit of God, through the use of the Word of God, daily seeks to mature the new man of believers. The development, the new man, is totally the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now the second point, having put on the new man, and if you take off the old garment or the old man, and you put on the new garment or the new man, putting it off is just not enough. You and I must choose, like it or not, to live daily in the new man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, you and I have an old nature that has controlled each one of us for so long that we have set up certain things called habits. That's H-A-B-I-T-S. That is why the word garment is such a good term here. It has turned out to be a habit. We have developed certain patterns in the way we say and how we do things. We also have within us a complex nervous system that is conditioned to respond to a set fashion. It is also true that you and I are able to put off old habits and we're able to form new habits. Especially true for the believer, because the believer has the power of the Holy Spirit working within him. Also another reason why you and I are to put on the new man. Colossians 3:10, our verse we're looking at here, having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us. The last part of this Colossians 3:10 reads, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you and I are to put on, or we are to get into it, the new man. So that the new man is to be put on as a once and for all transaction for Jesus Christ. In that way, then the church to represent Christ on the earth. Okay, let's go to verse Colossians 3:11. I can drink water. Colossians 3:11. Where this is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. What does the first word here, translated where, really mean in this verse? When you're looking at this verse, the where and the place that Paul has in mind is obviously the body of Christ, the church. There's only one place where racial, national, and social and economic distinctions are erased, and that is in the body of Christ. As the Holy Spirit continuously matures this new man, it is made to the image of God. In the same manner, the new man is the body of Christ, and is filled into the fullness of God. It appears that being filled with the fullness of God come together, join, and we synchronize the body of Christ. So, in the body of Christ, there are no distinctions between a Greek and a Jew. The word translated Greek basically means of someone who has a Greek by race or a Gentile. Paul undoubtedly used this word to refer to all the Gentiles under the influence of Greek culture. Paul's main point is that there is no distinction between those who represent us Greeks or those who are Jews. Descendants of Abraham. Paul's statement that there is no difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision is another way of saying that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentiles as a part of the mystery truth. The Gentiles were made equal with the Jews in the body. In our verse here, Colossians 3:11, Paul mentions the barbarians. The word barbarian is only used in the New Testament 5 times. These individuals lived on the island of Malta, Melita, M-E-L-I-T-A. They were a people who lacked the ability to communicate in the common language. The next group of people that is mentioned here in Colossians 3:11 is the Scythians. This is interesting to me. The Scythian was a resident of Scythia, which is the land of modern Russia. They were seen as the wildest of the barbarians. The Holy Spirit even combined them also into one body of Christ. There is no slave and free man distinctions in the body of Christ. every and all social economic barriers are wiped out. They have a common master, and that is Jesus Christ. For the believers who have their new man daily renewed by the Holy Spirit, through spending time in the Word of God, there are no racial, national, and cultural differences in the body of Christ. All things and in all is Christ. In other words, the person of Jesus Christ is the all-important one. Jesus Christ deserves the position of the first one in our lives. The last reference, if you would go to, is Colossians 1:18, please. This will be the last one of them, and then I'll finish up. Colossians 1:18. And it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, in putting us all together, with all the above facts relating to Jesus Christ, we observe the following truths about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He has eternally existed. He was here before anything else. All things in the universe, Jesus Christ. He is the end. He is the object. He is the purpose of creation. He continues to hold together all that he created. Now, I want you to think this universe, all these satellites, these earth planets circling around, everything doesn't bang into each other, run into each other. Our gravity that we can walk to put. Jesus Christ is the exclusive head over the church, which is his body. He is named the beginning. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, he leaves no room for dividing our allegiance because it is impossible to serve two masters. That's all for this evening. And I really want to thank you for listening. I want to thank Tony's gone, but Ronnie, I want to thank you for posting the scriptures. The next time we will start with Colossians 3:12. And for your information, we've completed 63 verses of the 85, we got 95 verses. We got 32 verses to go. I want you to try to have a good evening. And I'm going to close within the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.